Hey, this morning we have a special treat for you guys. We brought George, the missionary dog. He's going to be here, so if you haven't seen him yet, he's floating around outside, giant Great Dane. But don't worry, he's not the one speaking. Actually, we have Neil and Judy Brower who are going to be sharing from God's Word this morning. And man, I cannot express enough how much we love these people and the way that they've really invested into us as a church. If you've ever heard of the phrase, pray, watch, it came from these guys. It probably came from Jesus first, but they at least codified it. And so, man, they serve this like-minded collective of churches that we're a part of called the Evangelical Free Church. And Neil and Judy are a big part of seeing multiplication happen both in these churches, but they also do a lot of work on the ground in San Francisco. And so, you guys, let's give it up for Neil and Judy as they share from God's Word.
Thank you. How about this rain, right? I just sat in a wet chair, so I'm soaked right back here. So not that you needed to know that, TMI, but anyway, there's that. So yeah, so district superintendent of the Evangelical Free Church of America, Western District, that's Northern California, Northern Nevada. Some of you don't know that. You don't even know that you're a part of us as an organization. We get that. That's true in most churches. There's 55 of us churches in that area, and it's kind of our role to take care of the pastors and the churches, and it's just been amazing. It's been a crazy journey. Of course, a great big part of that journey has been moving to San Francisco and living there. And yeah, what was that?
Someone asked me in between why we call George a missionary dog, and the reality is that he is like our gate. He's our open doorway to relationships. And so I don't know if we'd know anybody if we didn't have George.
Yeah, but of course, in that we've been able to, I guess, do what we want to talk about today, and that's fall in love with people. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where we want to go with the time we have with you this morning. I'll blame myself, came up with a really terrible sermon title, actually. And so I'm kind of glad it's not up there anywhere, and maybe I shouldn't even say anything. But it's imitation is being love. Right? You know, what? What does that even mean? I don't know. So anyway, I decided to go with, we are living proof of a loving God. Repeat after me, right? Yeah, you guys know that. And so I think that's a way better fit for where we're going today.
And I'm sure you've done a lot with what does that even mean and how do I do that? I don't know if you feel this way ever, but when we moved to San Francisco, I went going, I'm going to be the best lover of people, and then I'll stand out, and then people will think Jesus is amazing, and then I get there, and I'm like, whoa, you guys love better than I do, right? And there's some really amazing people, and they've taught us so much about what it means to love, and they've taught us so much about God's love for us,
even though they don't believe in him.
Yeah, it's crazy. So Neil wanted me to share the story with you. I forgot my phone back there again. Yeah. It was a text interaction that I had with a friend. They actually moved out of the city, but we've been friends with them since we first moved there because they lived down the hall from us in the beginning. But she had just started getting sick. She's like 35 years old. And sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. And it feels like she's just dying from an autoimmune disease. But in all of our relationship, as we continue to stay in touch, she's a Buddhist, and she's just so about love, and she's so about surrender, and she's just a beautiful human being, and she's gone through this illness and this suffering in a way that I haven't seen anyone do, apart from people that just have this deep, genuine faith, and so it kind of throws me for a loop. But in this text exchange we had a couple of weeks ago, right before I had a cold, I was asking her about how her transfusion had gone that week, her infusion, I should say. And then I told her that I had gotten hit last night by a heavy-duty cold, and I'm in bed. And then she immediately started diving into taking care of me, because that's what Keseys do. And I said, well, thanks for caring about my little cold. And she said, LOL, honey, with the crying emoji.
Laugh till you cry emoji.
Yeah, my pain is your pain. Your pain is my pain. That's what love is. And in that moment of just being moved by what she said, I typed back, I like love. And I think that I've fallen in love with the beauty of love in San Francisco. When everything else gets stripped away, love rises up. And it's beautiful and powerful.
Incredible. And so there's a verse that I want to start with this morning. We want to start with this morning. It's on the screen, 1 Timothy 1:5. We put it up there in two translations. You guys usually use the one at the top. I'm going to read the one at the bottom. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction is love. In fact, the goal of everything, actually, is love. The goal of our parenting is love. The goal of our education is love. The goal of our learning is love. Right before we got out of the car to come here, Judy pointed out that the goal of what we're doing with you today is love. And I realized that I've preached how many hundreds, thousands of sermons at my age have I preached? And it never occurred to me that really the goal of what we're doing right now is that love would deepen, take hold, be a part of us, who we are, and then end up coming out of us when we leave this place. And then because it's who we are.
And then it occurred to me that all we needed to do to be successful today is to love each other and to love you. Like, it totally just put everything back in perspective. And then, you know, kind of a laugh followed, because I'm like, well, that's going to be easy to love them because they're not going to open their mouths. Right? It's so easy to love people if they don't say anything. But as soon as they say something, it's like, oh, wait a second, my judging, my evaluating, comparing, competing, all those things, proving.
A word, an opinion, a tone of voice, right? And now all of a sudden I don't love you much anymore, right?
Yeah, and it kind of goes back to the reality that to love when we're sitting here is easy. And to love when we're out there is hard. And the goal of our love, our lives, is that we would just practice loving, right? I get out of bed so I can learn how to love. I can practice loving. And there's this beautiful invitation to imitate the heart of God and the heart of Paul and all of the biblical writers, really, and the essence of the Word of God, to live as people who are walking in love.
So believers are lovers, right? Those who believe in the resurrection, we just sang that incredible song, right? Which was perfect for this, by the way. And believers are lovers, is what is depicted in the Gospels, without a doubt. Two main things: believing, loving, believing, loving, loving, believing, loving, believing, loving, loving. It's just because we've been so loved by God, now we believe. And because we believe, now we become Him in the flesh, in the world, in the same way that He addressed us, which was love. And so we're loved. So I've decided that if I ever start a new church again, and then somebody forces me to name it, because why do we name churches? I know, yeah, it's, you know, whatever, Vintage Grace, it's catchy and cool and stuff. I decided I'd name it Some Believers. Not real catchy, right? I know, I get it. And then I decided, no, wait, that leaves out the goal side of it, the end of all of this, why we're doing all of this. So then we're going to name our church Some Believer Lovers. Even more quirky and awkward, right? But it describes who we are, why we're who we are, where we're going, where God's taking us, what this life actually ends up meaning. Believing is the catalyst to being in Christ, and belief, the only belief, transitions a person from death to life, right? And then we can become lovers. Loving is the singular descriptor for walking in Christ, walking in love. We are believer lovers. So 1 Corinthians 16:14 then says, let all that you do be done in love. Be careful. I see that as an umbrella verse, but be careful, because it did put it in terms of doing. Watch it, because if we reduce ourselves to doing, then we won't have given attention to being. And out of being comes genuine, a love that can actually be received from others.
And you will notice, too, that he doesn't say, let all, he's not focusing on what you do. But it doesn't matter what you're doing, but that you're doing it in love, that you're doing it out of love. It's all about what's going on inside of here.
So you all are in the middle of a series, right? You all know Discipleship Diamond? Okay, so So number one is, oh, see what? Number one is invitation.
You knew.
You knew that. Number two is information. We have number three, imitation, and then number four will be innovation. And so since we've been assigned this word imitation, we thought it'd be good to start with, while we're going to define and flesh out what imitation really is, and we kind of believe that it's being love and having love be something that's caught among all of us that we're with, you know, that whole caught and taught thing and parenting and all of that. But anyway, that the Bible's references to imitation are several. We found five in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 11, 1, Paul invites us to imitate his imitation of Christ's love. Okay, then Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, you can look these up later. We won't read them all. It's like going too fast, sorry. Is that to imitate God is, in fact, to walk in love. Did you hear that? Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 10, it's like three slides worth of lots of words. Really, in our discipleship, we are willing to work at being living proof of a loving God by being the very fleshed out reality of love. That's those verses. Cool, right? We're all on the right track here. Hebrews 13:7, imitate our faith. And 3 John 1 through 11, or 1 verse 11, imitate goodness, which is just another way of describing love.
Yep, and it brings us right back to love, but not just any love, real love, godly love. God is love, period. Like, that is the essence of God, love. And so, if we're going to imitate God, then we're going to imitate his heart of love toward people. We're going to walk with his eyes and his heart as we look out at the people around us. If God is love, then people made in his image, which includes everyone on the planet, have to love. Like, we can't not love because it's also part of our essence. So I dare you to look at the worst human being you know, and you will see that there's love in there if you go looking for it, because people have to love. But those who are following Jesus are compelled to love as he does and because he does. And that's when it gets really powerful, because I'm not loving for God. He doesn't need me to love people. I'm loving with God, because he loves people. And when we take it out of that category of four, we move out of performance, out of doing, and into being with Jesus, loving people with Jesus. To love people is to love God, and to be godly is to love people. So simple, right?
So we love because he first loved us, right? And then there's this famous saying, what's pretty famous, and most of us know it, in John 15, that they will know that we are his disciples if we love, right? If we have love for one another. I don't like formulas much, but that sounds like one, kind of, doesn't it? I mean, there's a transactional, spiritual, invisible, dimensional kind of a thing going on there, where if we really love Jesus and love each other, that there's this dynamic that takes place where people actually get who Jesus is supposed to be and said he was and all of that. I mean, it's one simple thing from Jesus, one job, right, that he's given us. Really, let's zero it all down.
And he spelled it out in Matthew.
We have one job.
Yeah, one job. We have one job.
You had one job.
I had one job. And I've been living with Jesus for 40-some years, and I haven't been doing my one job. And it's like God took me to San Francisco to strip everything else away so that I would learn how to actually love myself and people, which is the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, at the same time as you're loving yourself, in the same way that you're loving yourself, love the other person. It's this beautiful, beautiful illustration of God's love pouring down on me, and then his love pouring out of me into the other person, which takes me back to loving God more, and then his love pours out on me. And it's this incredible, beautiful way of living where we're growing in love with God, ourselves, and each other, all at the same time.
So what Jesus declared to be the sum total of everything that it means to have faith in him, to believe in him, right? Love. That's it. Love. Why have we made it about so many other things? And we have. We made it about issues, and we made it about dogma, and we've made it about behaviors, and we've made it about all these things. Showing up on a Sunday, you know, in a stained glass room and singing stained glass songs. We made it about all kinds of things, haven't we? But it really comes back to love. Well, Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13, didn't he? When he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, something that we really admire these days, by the way, knowledge in and out of the church. And if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, anybody do that this week? Okay, but I have not love, then I am nothing. Nothing? I mean, a little something. No, nothing. Wow, big, huge words, right? I give away all I have. Here's the actions. Here's the performance. I deliver up my body to be burned, obviously for the sake of someone else or for the sake of being faithful, right? But if I even do all of that and have not love, I gain nothing.
It really screams out the reality.
Did I scream just then a little bit?
No, you didn't. But Paul did. Yeah. Paul screamed. Paul screamed out the reality that loving behaviors and love are not the same thing. Right? And then he goes on to describe what love is, and there's not one single phrase in there that's about behavior. Love is patient. It's kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked.
It's all in here.
Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in here with unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It never stops. It never gives up. Just like God's for us.
No matter who, no matter how unlovable that person is.
And we live among a lot of hate, and we walk around feeling that hate. Oh, I lost myself. Okay, so we walk around feeling that hate. I'll see signs in the windows, and I'm like, oh, you're talking about my people. You're pointing the finger at me. You believe that evangelicals are the problem. And you hate us because you see us as haters of others.
That wall on the corner of DeVis and Oak, right?
They painted an entire wall. No more hate. No more hate. No more hate.
And mean, too. They used the word mean on that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And they're talking about evangelicals. We have the E word in our name.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who they're talking about, by the way. Now, we could decide, that's not fair. I'm going to tell you why that's not even true.
And I feel that all the time.
Where did that come from inside of me? Not love, right?
Yeah. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. And our job is to see the good that's behind the hate and draw it out. People don't want to be hateful. They're made in the image of God. So if people are hateful, we can resist them with our own hate and defensiveness, or we can see the beauty of God's love behind it. Or buried in there, like the wheat and the tares, right? Growing together, the love and the hate. And we can see the love, and we can pull the love out, and we can edify people.
And we're not talking about, we don't want to settle for behavior kind of love, right? But we're also not talking about then, as a summation of that, trying harder to be better at loving. Be careful of that. That's like the Christian thing to do. It's like what Christians have been doing for a long, long time. Mm-hmm. You know, we bake cookies and take them to our neighbor because it's the loving thing to do. We serve and we give. And there's a version of that kind of love that feels remarkably condescending to the recipient. And I think the world is getting tired of us loving on them. Anybody use that phrase? Sorry. Just loving on them. Okay, how about we fall in love instead?
It's the difference between walking with people, all of us in a journey that's not going to be complete. It's started by Jesus. It's ended by Jesus. It's not going to be done until Jesus comes back. He's watching over the process of everyone. And we get to walk with each other, but what we do is we take our knowledge and the love of Jesus and put ourselves just a little bit above everyone else. And then we become these noble people who will forgive you because we're so great. And we'll love you anyway because that's just who we are. We're just these amazing people. It's just because Jesus is in us that we're so much better than you. You get it? And it comes across. We don't mean it to. And we're not really thinking that way consciously. But we definitely put ourselves above people. And they feel the condescension of our love. But 1 Corinthians 13 love, it's not something you can get by trying harder. I know that because when our kids were little, I decided, all right, this is a really important passage. And I want to be it. So I'm going to go through 1 Corinthians 13, those attributes, and I'm going to start with love is patient, and I'm not going to move on to love is kind until I get love is patient down. Our kids were little, so that pretty much says it right there. Like, I didn't move fast love is patient. And I think I did what we always do. We go, well, God didn't mean that we should, he's not implying that we can live up to that. Not be provoked. Like what? No, God doesn't expect us to do that. So let's just make it into something a little more measurable and a little more attainable. And so we make it about programs and serving and ministries and behaviors and good deeds. And we let go of the essence of what it means to imitate Christ. And we don't pass it on. There is a discrepancy between the love that we don't have for the world and the love that we say we believe in. And I think that's why a lot of young people are leaving the church, because liberals sound more loving. And I'm not saying who's liberal and who isn't. I'm just saying that the liberal values are more loving and the conservative values are more protecting. At least that's how they look. That's how my friends see them. And something's wrong with the picture. Like we let our value of love get hijacked. And now we have to defend ourselves. It's impossible to defend yourself in love.
So when we bring it back to this imitation thing, there's an interesting dynamic in our thinking, right? So we think that what we need to do is educate. So we give a bunch of more knowledge. Or we think we need to act. And so we do a bunch of good deeds, right? And all of that is out here. It's up here. It's not in here. And I think you've heard us emphasize this inside stuff, right? That's really what Jesus has always been after. It's the only thing God's ever cared about, the heart of a person, not the externals, right? Not the external appearances or any of that. And so it comes back to that thing when, if we were to tie it to our parenting, as we've been talking about, illustrating with, we know that's true, that our kids will turn out like us, which, by the way, is really hard when you become grandparents. Because the stuff that I've seen some of my kids do, like I'll watch my grandkid and I'll go, oh, that one was my fault.
The reason that I couldn't be patient with my children is because I needed to control their behavior. I was more worried about their behavior than their heart. And so how can you be patient? How can you give someone room to be on their own journey if they have to be on yours?
So if that's what it is, if it's this internal love thing that's really a part of who we are that God's forming in us because he first loved us, then how? How do we get there? How are we gonna be there, postured correctly, rightly, so that in fact that can become who we are and the way that we live and what we pass on and what we imitate in each other? That's where we want to go now in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 is where we're going to kind of wrap up here and give you three ideas about the way that you just might be able to take this on.
So let's do this, and I'm doing it more for myself than anybody else. But let's just take a deep breath and settle in to some really simple, yeah, thanks, and some really beautiful realities. They're so simple. They're so quiet. They're so beautiful. They're so life-giving. And we just tend to rush right over them on our endeavor to do the things that we believe we need to do.
This is a personality thing too, right?
It is.
And so there's a bunch of you in the room right now that are just, you're going to go out there and you're going to make this happen, man. You're going to do this so well. It's going to be awesome.
That's me. That's why I have to stop and breathe.
And then, so just that breath thing, that's more me, I guess, maybe, like kicked back, laid back. And some of us are so laid back, we're almost comatose. And we end up being and doing nothing.
And I'm like, Neil, yeah, let's go.
Wake up! You know, that kind of thing, right? But here's this beautiful invitation from Jesus to live right in this place of rest and let him live his life through us if we'll posture ourselves in him intentionally.
So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Got any burdens? Got any stress, any anxiety, any fears, any of those things going on? To come to Jesus is to find rest.
Sorry, I was just thinking of Drew and Jen. Your pastors, right? I mean,
they're a little energetic.
They are so, right? I mean, they're going at it. They're doing it, all right? And it's so cool. Those guys are, like, amazing.
Yeah, they're so passionate.
And yet I want to grab them and go, okay, what, okay, shh. Let's sit for a moment, you know? Sorry, can we laugh at him? Not here. That's not even okay, right? Make sure this is the one that goes on the recording and we post it on the, yeah, sweet.
So coming to Jesus involves taking on a yoke, right? You know the picture of the oxen, the two oxen. It's coming under him, under his authority. We think of that a lot, right? Under his authority. But we forget that we're coming under his truth and under his love. His love is his truth, right? And we're coming under and yielding and surrendering the fact that he's God. We can't change anyone's life. We can't form someone into a perfect disciple, not our children, not even ourselves. But in order to be who God's called us to be, we have to let go of our incessant need to save and change and fix and make things right. It's not our job.
So number one, yoke up. Yoke up. Right? Put yourself under God's authority. Yoke up into him. He's in the yoke already. Yoke up next to him. He's going to carry us. He's experienced, stronger. Yoke up with him. Surrender to him. Choose him. Your t-shirt out there hanging on the thing. Do you, anybody wear those anymore? Anybody got the desperate and dependent t-shirt on today?
I saw one.
Go stand up. Go ahead. Show off the t-shirt. The t-shirt. Okay. There it is. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to yoke up.
And part of the reason that we're so desperately dependent is none of God's truth actually feels true. It's because it's invisible truth. What feels true is what we can get our hands on and our eyes, right? We can't see
truth. Speaking
of
yoke.
Oh, gosh.
Sorry.
So as we walk through life.
Threw you off, didn't I?
Yeah. As we walk through life, there's truth that we long to walk in, that we're called to walk in, and it doesn't feel true. It might while we're worshiping, but it doesn't when we're out there living. Does it ever feel like God is really enough when we're outside of a worship time or a quiet time? Does it feel like we're enough for God through Christ? Does it feel like he's in control or that he's good? We can't predict God. We're not safe with him. We just know who he is. And we know that who he is good. Our son was in the basement of his house in Nebraska with his kids when a tornado was coming. And so they went to this grungy basement. Really grungy. Like it's scary to be down
like
there.
Cellar, like
and he took his guitar down there with
bury
him.
Their dead.
Yeah. He took his guitar down there with him. And he looks over at his kids and he's like, are you guys scared? And they're like, mm-hmm. And he said, who are you afraid of? And they said, the tornado. And he said, no, I didn't ask what you were afraid of. Who are you afraid of? Who's in charge of the tornado? And they went, God. And he's like, do we know that that tornado was not going to hit our house? We don't know that. But we know who's in charge of the tornado, so we know that we're going to be okay, no matter what happens. Right? There is real life in the moment discipling, right? because it's the truth, whether it feels true or not. And we want to tell our kids they're going to be safe because God won't let anything happen to them. And if God falls through and messes up, don't worry, because I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Right? Because we think they'll feel safe if we're strong and if we know for sure. But they feel safe if we feel safe. And our disciples, whether they're our children or someone else, will trust God because we trust God. And we don't do it perfectly. We say, God, it doesn't feel like I can trust you right now, but I choose to. Right out loud, right in front of our kids, right in front of people. That's the power of imitation, grows out of that kind of authenticity, that kind of real in the moment walking with God when everything in you screams that you can't trust him.
So yoke up with God. Yoke up immediately. Yoke up as a way of life in the everyday moments of life, in the car, in the breakfast kitchen, yoking up with God all the time and doing it out loud. The second one is now then is leaning in to grace, leaning in, which is part of yoking up, sure, but it's like actually being all in and then leaning into the grace that he has given to us to bring us in the first place. And now is living out in us, through us, with us. But we constantly remind ourselves that it's about grace. We're here because of grace. We abide because of grace. We live because of grace. Mm-hmm. We love out of the grace that's been shown to us. We offer it to others.
We tend to, like, we're yoked, but we tend to go like this. And this is us leaning into, I'm going to go do something for you, God. And he's like, stay right here and walk with me. While I do what needs to be done. I have priorities. I have a purpose. I'm working them out. You have nothing to stress about. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to prove. You don't even have to be good because I already did it for you. So just come walk in it. And know that you have all the love of the kingdom of heaven. You have enough peace, enough joy, enough hope, enough faith. You have enough of everything that comes with the kingdom of heaven. You embody it because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. So just walk with me in the beauty of the kingdom of heaven and you will have rest. And people who are at rest love, right? Whenever you're unloving to someone, it's because you're uptight, right? Of course. But when we're at peace and we're at rest, love flows out.
It happened to me just right out there. Every once in a while, I'll be walking with our Great Dane, and you have the collar, and I'm walking along, and when he decides that he doesn't want to do something that his master wants him to do, he just stops because he's strong enough. And I go, whoa! It's one of those kind of things. And today, I was out there, and guess what happened? The collar kept going and it slipped right off of his head.
So we just took it off.
Lean in. Lean in, George. Lean into my grace that I'm giving to you, right? Stay yoked.
So
the third.
The third point in there, which is really powerful, is show up.
Yoke just up, lean in, show up.
Show up with people. And I love how specifically Paul invites us to show up gentle and lowly. In the New American Standard, it says humble. I like that word a lot better. Gentle and humble. I'm not putting myself above, but I'm also not putting myself below. Because I matter and you matter and we matter and people matter. And I don't matter more to God because I'm covered in his grace. I didn't come to his grace to find my value. I came to grace and it proved my value. Right? And that's what equals the playing. You know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? The entire earth stands at the foot of the cross. And somehow I always thought that I came up a step if I was really at the cross in my heart and was higher.
So then all of us matter more to God than we can know.
Take that in for just a minute. All of us. Every human being on the earth matters more to God than we can possibly know.
Because we were created in his image, and that's where our inherent value is. Understand that. It's not something debatable. It's not something that you earn or lose. It's because we were all, each one of us, human beings created in God's image. That needs to change the way that we see people in general, especially those that are the most outside of us, like those people.
God invites us to live within the family of humanity as one member of the family of humanity. We put ourselves above instead of living within. Your journey, my journey, our journey. Your worth, my worth, our worth. All of us matter more to God than we can know, and all of us matter to each other more than we want to know.
This is dynamic. Say it again.
All of us matter more to each other than we want to know. It matters how we show up. It's absolutely essential that we show up humbly. Because if I put myself a little bit above you, that's arrogant. If I put myself a little bit below you, that's insecure. And if I put myself right here with you, we're in this together and we need each other, then I have humble confidence. Confident to bring my full self and humility to allow you to bring your full self. Deep relationships can be formed with people that we don't agree with. People that don't believe what we believe. And then the gospel can flow through us in a natural, life-giving way and back onto us from people. All of us are on a journey, and God's in charge. He wants us to go where he's going.
We so long to be love. And the best place to look to see if it has any basis in reality is our families, right? And so, maybe you should tell the story. We had moved to San Francisco, and it was a big deal, and our kids and grandkids all released us to go because we moved as far away as we could get from every single relative we have to come here. But we went back because I was offered another job back in the Midwest, and so we were interviewing for it, thinking maybe.
Maybe God's going to have us leave San Francisco?
Mind you,
we don't know.
Maybe.
So we said that we would just sort of go through this process because it was a church that where we came from. Like, it was a big deal, that the thought of going back there. So you also have a truth around here called What Matters Most is People Finding Jesus, right?
You do that?
We raised our grandchildren on that. What matters most at any given moment is people finding Jesus. So as we're getting ready to leave, we're hopping in the car. I'm already in the car. It's winter. It's freezing. We're going to go talk to this church before we head back to San Francisco. And my little, like, 8-year-old grandson comes out, and he looks all worried.
He's standing on the porch.
So I run up to the... We're going over. I run up there to see what's wrong, and I'm standing eye to eye with him because he's on the step and I'm not. And he looks in my eyes and he says, Grandma.
Wait, he grabbed your cheeks, didn't he?
He didn't grab my cheeks. He used to do that when he was little, but he looked in my eyes like this. Sorry.
There's so many stories. That's the thing.
He looked in my eyes like this and he said, Grandma, remember what I said the other night? And I said, the people in San Francisco need Jesus. And he said, yes. Grandma, you can't leave San Francisco. You have to stay there because people in San Francisco need to know about Jesus. I have never been spoken into that powerfully as I was with my grandson. And yeah, we don't get to live by them. And it aches. I can't stand how much of their lives I'm missing. And yet what we told them when we left is that we really believe what matters most is people finding Jesus. And then he came back to tell it to us. We messed up our kids in so many ways by focusing on their behavior mostly. But here's the beauty. All of them love Jesus and his kingdom more than anything else on earth. And so far our grandkids do too. But that's the beauty. You can mess up. But if you love Jesus, if you love people, that will be caught. Isn't that good news? All we have to do is love. We have one job.
Father, thank you that you have loved us so perfectly, so well, so beautifully, so unconditionally, so graciously, mm-hmm. so undeservedly. Thank you for valuing us inherently. And thank you for demonstrating your love in the person of Christ who came and gave up his life, laid it down for us. I pray, Father, that we might now become all that you intend. Fill us up that we might be lovers of others, Father, and the living proof of your love, O God, our Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.